Well, good morning, men. It is a joy to be with you this morning, and always look forward to getting a chance to share with you guys and be here to be able to talk with you from God's Word about some of the things that He's teaching us as men. And one of the things that you all know is that there's some cameras in the back of the room, and those cameras are videotaping this, and the reason they're videotaping this is that we put it out on the internet, but you may not be aware of some of the results of that. And so I had the opportunity in the last couple weeks to hear from groups. One of the groups meets in Indianapolis, and they have a weekly meeting. And actually, I think some of the backs of your heads are famous, by the way. You know, some of you guys are, you know, celebrities around the country. You may not be aware of that. Another group in Dallas that meets in Plano, and it was great to get a chance to be with those guys. And I talked to a guy in Santa Rosa, California, and he has a group going in his church. And so just all over the country, there are men who are using this study to help them in their own life, but also in their own work with other men. And so it's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, and this is, my guess is, this may be a passage that you've never heard a message about before. And you'll see why when we start reading it. But this is... Deuteronomy is really Moses' farewell message to the people. They've gone through the wilderness. They've been rescued from Egypt. They've wandered for 40 years. They're there on the verge of the promised land. And now Moses begins to recount to them everything that God's done, everything that they've been through, and the perspective that they ought to have as they enter the promised land. And so it's almost like they were standing before a door. This doorway to this next stage, this next opportunity that God had for them. And so I want you to see here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, one of the things that Moses thinks is incredibly important, and that is the idea of loving God. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we're going to read a little more than we normally would. We're going to read the whole chapter. Okay, Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet... or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the... All right. So where were we? Right after putting the guy to death. A little scary. That's right. That prophet or dreamer... Can you hear me? Okay. Well, I'm going to scream for a few minutes, okay, until I get it fixed. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love, or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far, from one end of the land to the other, do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity. Do not spare him or shield him. You must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone him to death because he tried to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. If you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you to live in, that wicked men have arisen among you and have led the people of their town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods you've not known, then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it is true... and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put to the sword all who live in that town. Destroy it completely, both its people and its livestock. Gather all the plunder of the town into the middle of the public square and completely burn the town and all its plunder as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It is to remain a ruin forever, never to be rebuilt. None of those condemned things shall be found in your hands, so that the Lord will turn from his fierce anger. He will show you mercy, have compassion on you, and increase your numbers as he promised on oath to your forefathers. Because you obey the Lord your God, keeping all his commands that I am giving you today, and doing what is right in his eyes. May God add understanding to the reading of his holy word. When you read a passage like this, it almost seems, it seems crazy, right? You think about, killing people, putting people to death, your family members, your wife, your brother, your son, your father, destroying whole towns and making it so nobody could ever live there again. It is so foreign to our ears, it's almost difficult for us to it's difficult for us to take it seriously, if we're honest. I don't think any of us is going to advocate this afternoon that we run over to Bithlow, and level the place, right? It's just not going to happen, okay? And so how do we take a passage like this, and what does it mean for us as men today? Well, I think the key is in understanding the story and where they were. When we talk about this redemption that God has done, he has rescued his people from slavery. And the New Testament is clear that that rescuing of his people from slavery is a parallel to the rescuing of the people of God by Jesus Christ. And so as they sit on the verge of the promised land, they are about to inherit the full blessing that God is going to provide because of his salvation, because of his redemption. And they have some choices to make about whether or not they're going to go in, whether or not they're going to be faithful, whether or not they're going to love God. And so what I want us to talk about today basically is, how do you become a man who loves God? What can we learn from this passage about becoming a man who loves God? Well, there's some steps that I think are important for us as men that we can see illustrated in this passage. And the first one of those steps is that we need to be men who remember. We need to be men who remember. Over and over in this passage, it said, it's the Lord your God who did what? He brought you out of the land of Egypt. And as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, a few pages before this, it says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." Moses was telling the Israelites to remember. Remember where you've been. Remember where you've come from. You were slaves. You had no hope. You were abused. You were someone else's property. You had no freedom. You had no life. You had no future. And now look and see what God has done for you. And so when we think about that in our own lives, I think what we can learn from that is that we need to be men who remember. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember where we were, that we were lost, that we were slaves, that we had no future, that we had no hope. That there was no power in ourselves to save ourselves, but that he's the one who's done that for us. And we ought to be able to really visualize and palpably taste what that slavery was like so that we can remember everything that God's done for us. But if you're like me, it's easy to forget. And I think that's why Moses was emphasizing this so much, because he knew how easy it is to forget. It had been 40 years for them. Some of you guys, it's been 40 years for you. Right? It's been 40 years since you were like that. And you don't really remember it in terms of a physical memory. And yet when we look all around us today, we can see this morning, today, you're going to run into all kinds of guys who are living exactly the way you would have been living had God not changed your life and changed your heart. And so all of us are tempted to forget. You know, sometimes we're tempted to forget because we say something like, I'm not really all that bad. I was I understand I wasn't religious. I understand I didn't, you know, I didn't love God, but I mean, I was a nice guy, you know? I mean, I wasn't doing crazy stuff, right? I'm not really that bad. And so a lot of us are really forgetting what it was like because we kind of elevate our own selves. And there's other guys who are tempted to forget because you look at it and you say, you know, I'm never going to get it right. I'm never going to get it right. This stuff with God, I mean, I just can't figure it out. I keep messing up. I keep hurting people. I keep going in the same wrong direction. The same sins are dragging me down. I'm basically never going to be good for anything when it comes to God and Christ. But you know what the scriptures are saying is that it's not about us. Right here, Moses says, look, the Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. It wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because you were bad. It actually wasn't anything about you. It was all about him. He was the one who did it. And so it's not about us looking at ourselves and saying, I wasn't that bad. It's not us looking at ourselves and saying, I can't ever be that good. Because it's not us that's doing it. It was God that rescued them from the land of Egypt. It was God that was taking them to the promised land. It's God who's doing the same thing in my life and in your life. So we need to be men who remember. Who remember. The second thing is that we need to be men who count the cost. We need to be men who count the cost. I mean, when you read this passage in Deuteronomy 13, it is so harsh to see God commanding these people to put the prophet to death, to put your family member or friend to death, to destroy this whole town. Why in the world would God have such a judgmental and vengeful attitude? Well, if you look at the passage, it explains why. Because these people are traitors against the Most High God and His kingdom. They're traitors. The cost is too great. The risk is too great. And you know, we have rules in our country about being a traitor. You know, if you're a traitor to the United States of America, what's one of the penalties that can happen to you? You can be put to death. You can be put to death. And that's a earthly country with an earthly government. Imagine the God of the universe, who has rescued his people, who's put forth his power to rescue his people from slavery, bringing them to the promised land, and then have people who are acting as traitors against his kingdom. He says it's worthy of death because the cost is so great, the consequences are so great. And you know, the reality is that we have people who are trying to derail us as well. Every single one of you guys is going to interact with people today that part of their agenda, maybe not intentionally, I'm not saying they're bad people intentionally, but we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is anti-Christ, and so it's against the kingdom of God. There is a warfare going on, and so part of the agenda that you're going to have to deal with is there are people who want to derail you from loving God. You need to count the cost. You need to consider the consequences. You need to be willing to deal with it in whatever radical way is required. And you know, when you think about the consequences, we often don't take this as seriously as we should because we don't stop and think. I mean, what are the consequences? What really is at stake for you? Let's just say that you walked out of here today and you said, you know what, I don't believe any of that Christianity stuff. I don't believe any of that stuff about God. I don't believe any of that stuff about my marriage. I don't believe any of that stuff about being honest in business, having integrity. You know, I don't believe any of that. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do today. Okay? What does your life look like in a week? In 6 months? I mean, what's really at stake? What does it look like if we're not married to our wives? Some of you have been through this. Some of you know what it's like, right? You can taste it. In the back of your throat, you've got that bitter taste because you know what it's like. What's it like to lose a business? You know, what's it like to have kids who don't want anything to do with you? We see men all around us. Many of us in this room have suffered things like this because we've experienced the consequences of not living as a man who loves God. This is real. This is serious. And sometimes it's easy for us to not really consider the cost. You might right now, you might want to just, on your paper, you might just want to list a couple things. You know, what would I lose? What's really at stake if I'm not a man who loves God? What are the risks that I'm facing if I don't love God? You know, not only are there earthly consequences, but there are eternal consequences. And that's what Moses is trying to communicate to the people, is that this is the God who's rescued them. And they owe their allegiance to him. They were made to love him. And the reality is, for you and I, if we don't count the cost, there really are eternal consequences. Again, it's not something we talk about that much today. But there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there are eternal consequences for those who would ignore God, who would rebel against him, who would say, you know, God, I don't care about what you've said. I don't care about what you've done. I don't care about how you can rescue me. I just want to go my own way. I want to be independent from you. I want to do what I want to do because I know better than you do how I should run my life. There are consequences for that. And we need to be willing to count the cost. A third step that leads us to this doorway of loving God is to put our hope in God. To put our hope in God. To consider where we're going. A huge part of what Moses is saying in this chapter, and you have to kind of read the rest of the book and some of the chapters around it, but a huge part of what he's saying is, look, you're right here on the threshold. We've come all this way. I mean, you remember where you were. You're in slavery. This is the incredible opportunity. There's a huge cost. There's a huge consequences if we don't follow through here because we're right on the threshold of everything that God has for us. Everything that he wants for the people of God. And the same thing can be said of us as Christian men today. You know, the New Testament is very clear that this world is not our home, right? That we are citizens of a better country. We're citizens of a heavenly country. And so when we think about our hearts, our allegiance, where are we going to put our hope? Are we going to look at the things around us now? Or are we going to realize, hey, we are right on the edge? You know, Jesus has won the victory for us, but that war, the victory has not been consummated yet. It's not finished yet. We haven't reached that final ending yet. And so we're right on the threshold. We're right there. We're ready to step over at any moment into that eternity, into everything that God has for us. And we have to put our hope in God. We have to recognize where, not only where he's brought us from, but also where he's leading us to. And you know, the reality is that for any person that's here, there's almost no limit to the doors and the opportunities that are going to be placed before you. I mean, everybody is trying to get your attention. Everybody's trying to say, this is important. This matters. This is where you can find happiness. This is what I need you to do. You know, this is what's going to make you successful. I mean, it's just, we're inundated by that every day. Every one of us has to face all those choices. And so I would just ask you today, you know, where is your hope? Where's your hope? Maybe you could think about what have you been thinking about most this week? You know, is it a business deal that it's going to make it or break it? Is it a marriage relationship that you're not sure whether or not things are going to work? Is it other kinds of relationships? Is it something with your children? Is it gaining the respect of your peers? Is it attaining some kind of financial success or security? What are you thinking the most about? Because probably what you're thinking the most about is a good indication of where you're putting your hope. And what Moses is saying to the people is, look, if you want to be people who love God, if you want to be men who love God, you have to put your hope in him. Because you're not going to love him unless you realize that he really is your only hope, that every other one of these doors, every other one of these opportunities that are put before you are just shadows. They're imitations. They're poor copies of what God really has for us as his men. You know, we have these steps now. We have these steps of remembering where we've been, counting the cost, putting our hope in God, and they lead us to this doorway, this loving God. But what does it really mean to love God? I mean, in this passage, we see Moses kind of defines it a little bit for us in verses 3 and 4. He says, starting halfway in verse 3, it says, "The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him." So he says, God's testing you to see if you love him, to see if you really are going to stick with him, if you're going to stay with him, if you're going to put your allegiance towards him. And he kind of defines what this love is. He says, you must follow God, you must revere God, you must keep his commands, you must obey him, you must serve him, you must hold fast to him. And so we've all heard this phrase, loving God. We've all read verses like this. Many of you probably know Jesus, great commandment. You should love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But it's still, I think, somewhat nebulous for us, isn't it, exactly what it means to love God. I mean, especially for guys, right? Because you think about love. I mean, obviously we're not talking about some kind of romance novel here, you know. We're not talking about delivering flowers and Valentine's candy to God, okay? So what does it mean to love God? And it can be kind of confusing as to how that actually works itself out. Well, I want to give you an illustration. When I was in college, I went to a nice small school, beautiful campus, and my freshman year, basically, every day when I woke up, you know, I knew I had to go to class. I didn't mind going to class because I didn't want to study too much. I figured if I go to class, I don't have to study, you know. So I was going to go to class, you know. I wasn't just going to skip everything. So I knew I was going to class. But besides going to class, I basically woke up. I said, you know, David, what do you want to do today? You know, you want to play Ultimate Frisbee? You know, you want to go to go see a movie? You want to go to the gym, play basketball? You know, you want to go hang out with some guys? What do you want to do today? And that was kind of pretty much how I lived my freshman year at college. But at some point early in my sophomore year, something changed. Can anybody guess what it was? That's right, I met a girl, okay? Exactly right, I met a girl, okay? And her name was Ruthie. And all of a sudden, I didn't really try to do anything particularly, but all of a sudden I found myself waking up in the morning, and instead of saying, David, what do you want to do today? I found myself saying, I wonder what Ruthie's going to be doing today. What's her schedule? Let's see, it's a Tuesday. When does she eat? When does she end up at the dining hall? Maybe I could arrange my schedule to be there at the same time she is. You know, I wonder if she wants to take a walk around the lake. I wonder what Ruthie's going to be doing today, and how can I join her in that? You see, that's what it means, practically speaking, to love God. It means that we take that focus off of ourselves and staring at our own navels and thinking, oh, I need this, and I want to do this, and I have to do this to be happy, and I've got this problem, and I need this fixed. We're so fixated on ourselves that instead we lift our eyes and we say, God, what are you going to be doing today? What do you want to have happen today? How can I be with you today? How can I join you today? How can I serve you today? And our allegiance and our attitude changes from being one focused on ourselves to focused on God on a daily basis. And you see, the ironic thing about this is that this is what we were actually made for. We were never made to take care of ourselves. We were never made to be independent from God. We were never made to make it on our own. And so when we lift our eyes and we start joining God in what he's doing, much the same way you fall in love with a girl, you just realize, oh my goodness, you know, I never knew what I was missing, right? The same thing happens in a much, much greater way when we turn our eyes and place our love and our allegiance and our affections and our attitude of focus towards God. And you know what's ironic about this and really convicted me as I was preparing for this message is one of the ways that I knew that that had happened is I was always afraid I was going to miss something if I wasn't with Ruthie. You guys felt that way? You remember that feeling? You know? It's like, oh, I don't want to miss anything. I need to get with her. I need to be with her. Well, I got to be honest with you guys. I'm not sure how often I feel that way about God. It's so easy for it just to become a lifestyle of habits. You know, I go to the Bible study on Friday morning, and I'm nice to my wife, and I'm nice to my families, and I'm a nice employee, and, you know, I'm not giving people the finger on the roads when they cut me off, you know, and I'm not sure I really have that attitude of if I don't get a chance to be with God and what He's doing today, I might miss something. I don't want to miss it. I've got to be with Him today. I've got to see what He's going to do. I've got to be right in there with Him because I don't want to miss a minute of what He has for me. That's what it looks like to love God. And that's where we need to be as men. What Moses is saying is if you love God, you'll find your life. But if you love something else, it will pull you away from everything that God has for you. Now here they are, the Israelites. They're right on the verge. They're right on the cusp. And Moses is giving them this sermon, and he's saying to them, this is the deal. You've made it this far, but you need to love God to make it all the way in. And it reminded me of an episode that happened recently in our house. I was playing pool with our 11-year-old, and I was talking a little smack, I admit it. And we were having a good time, and had a nice little cut shot on the 8-ball to win the game. And so I, you know, pronounced my victory. And hit the shot, 8-ball rolls into the corner, just nicks the edge of the pocket, bounces around, and stops right on the lip. So my son just starts laughing, you know. He thinks this is the greatest thing ever. Grabs his pool stick, puts it down, doesn't take any practices, doesn't do anything, just boom, nails the 8-ball right in the pocket. But he hits the white ball way too hard with a lot of English on it. Bounces off, comes all the way down the full length of the table, right into the corner pocket. And so I was able to let him know that instead of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat, that he had been able to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Some of you guys have been there before. Well, what Moses was saying to the Israelites is, look, you've got all these doors available to you. God has brought you out of Egypt. He's brought you out of slavery. He's rescued you. He's saved you. He's brought you right to the edge. And what he's saying to them is, look, don't snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Jesus Christ has done something amazing in your life if you've given yourself to Him. If you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, He's rescued you. He's transformed you. He's leading you. He's got an eternal hope that He's placed in front of you. Don't snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Don't turn away from everything that God has for you. You know, the reality is that whether or not you love God is not a matter of physical life and death. It's way more important than that. It's way more important than that. We need to remember, we need to count the cost, we need to put our hope in God. And then we need to move forward to love Him, to have that allegiance every day, to say, God, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, I want to be with you. I want to be a part of it. The big idea this morning is that loving God is the only door to the best thing you've ever known. Loving God is the only door to the best thing that you've ever known. The reality is that there are a lot of doors out there. There's also a lot of keys that are presented to us in life, aren't there? Everybody's saying that they can help us walk through a door. Everybody's saying that there's a way that we can get success, that we can get happiness, that we can get meaning. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your keys out right now. Everybody get them out. Go ahead. I know this is one of those things the speaker's making you do, you know. Just do it. Humor me, okay? Humor me. Everybody get your keys out, okay? Everybody get your keys out. What I want you to do is I want you to find the key that you're going to use the most. Maybe a car key, maybe a house key, maybe a key to your office door. Whatever key you're going to use the most, I want you to put that in your hand. I want you to hold it up a little bit for me so I can see everybody's got something here. Okay, good. Everybody's got a key. All right. I want you to just think for a moment as you use this key. Are you going to be a man who loves God? Are you going to be a man who walks through the door that He has for you? Are you going to be a man who's willing to put aside the distractions, right? Count the cost, remember where you've come from, put your hope in God, and walk through that door of loving Him and joining Him in what He wants to do to transform the world. And so as you use this key today, this week, why not just take a second and pause and say, God, whatever you're doing today, I want to join you in it. I want to be a man who loves you more than anything else. I don't want anything to take my heart away from loving you and being the man that you've called me to be. If you'd like to make a commitment like that this morning, I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to pray right now. Just hold that key in your hand. Hold it up to the Lord and say, I want to be that kind of man. Okay, let's pray. Father, I know there are guys here that come with all kinds of burdens today. We have distractions that are pulling at us, that are holding us back. We've got relationships, we've got health issues, we've got finances. We've got chronic sins that seem like we just can't get away from us, and they won't let us go. But Lord, you've said in your word that if we love you, that you will be everything that we ever needed, and that you will give us the best thing we've ever known. And so I pray right now for these men. I pray that you would help them to remember where they've come from. God, that we were absolutely nothing without you. That we had no hope, that we could never have saved ourselves, that we were never going to find a way to be significant or be happy. All the things that were fooling us that were just myths. They were mere shadows. They were empty. They were dry. And they had no hope of actually providing us what our hearts desired for. And yet you rescued us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God, you rescued us because you loved us. And thank you for that. Father, I pray that you'd help us to count the cost, that we would remember how significant and how serious this is, that we would love you and worship you. I know there are men here this morning that they're not sure about this whole Christianity thing, and they're not sure whether it's a big deal. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would cement in our hearts that this is a matter of eternal importance, and that there are serious consequences, and that it demands a radical surrender, a radical action of surrender and allegiance towards you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put our hope in you, that we would see this future that you've put before us, that we would see that you haven't just saved us from something, but that you saved us to something. And that we would recognize that we can join you in seeing the world transformed by your power, and that one day we'll see a new heavens and a new earth when everything will be the way that you've meant it to be. And God, thank you for the privilege of walking towards that. And as we remember these things, Lord, would you make us men who love you? Not men who are distracted, who put our allegiance and who prostitute ourselves to other things in this world, but men who are willing to lay a stake in the ground and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to join you because you are God and you deserve my worship. You deserve my love. You deserve my praise. As you do this in our lives, God, we will give you the thanks because we know it's your power at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.